The Old Testament reading for the 24th Sunday after Trinity is from Isaiah chapter 51. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces that pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass? You've forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy? Where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 1. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter. While Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of her garment, the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all that district. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 9, 18 to 26. The sermon title is Jesus Has Power Over Death. There isn't anything worse in this life than losing your child. I know. In 37 years of ministry, I've talked to and counseled a good number of people whose children have died. When I was in Oak Park, Illinois, we had one child in the congregation that died just before he was born. He was full term. His parents were and still are good friends. And I know exactly where that boy Daniel is buried. Even though I probably have done over 200 funerals. And you just never get over the death of a child. Parents who lose their children feel helpless. They feel guilt, as if they did something wrong, and maybe God is punishing them. They feel angry at God, because they feel like God could have prevented it. They see their dead child as a loss of years of labor, of hopes and dreams. And they see their dead child, rightly, as part of themselves. Although alive, such parents feel as if they too are being dragged down into the dust and ashes and grave. And it is, in sum, a horrible experience. I don't wish it on anybody. Because of the tragedy of childhood death, societies will spare no expense in order to protect their children. When the Titanic went down, all children on board were put in life vests and lifeboats. With the women next, the women were there to take care of the children. Doctors and medical staff always work hard to prevent death, but they always feel the loss personally. And I've seen it in doctors and nurses when a child dies under their care. It really hurts. The child who died in our gospel lesson had the best medical care of the day. We know this because her father, Jairus, was a ruler. So he had the means and the influence to make sure he had the best doctors available. But the doctors were not able to stop her sickness or malady, and she died. By the time Jairus got to Jesus, it was already too late. But Jairus was a determined father. He was not going to let death rob him of his dear loved one. He told Jesus, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." We know this from the other texts, the details of the story. Jesus came to the house of Jairus, told all the mourners and riffraff to leave, brought in the parents and his apostles, put his hand on hers, and she came alive, just like that. After plenty of hugs and crying, her mother and father brought her outside to show the crowd that she was okay. There was a large crowd outside, and a hush fell over the crowd when they saw the child. Maybe a few people fainted. They could not believe their eyes. She waved hello to one of her little friends out there in the crowd and called out her name. They could not believe their ears. People came up to the girl, and they wanted to touch the girl on her hand, and she squeezed the hand right back. They couldn't believe what they felt. Her mother's friends were crying and laughing. And then Jesus told her parents to give her something to eat, and they all went inside for a meal. The people of that town in Galilee had witnessed the first of four resurrections performed by Jesus. The second would be the son of the widow of Nain, also in Galilee. The third was Lazarus of Bethany, a good friend of Jesus. And the fourth was Jesus' resurrection on Easter of himself. Now, you want to try to put yourself into the shoes of those people who saw this and witnessed it. The people of that town, there could have been over 100 people, maybe more. They just experienced One of those lifetime experiences that you never forget. Those moments are indelibly etched in your memory. You remember more than just the event itself. You remember who else was there next to you, where you were, what time of day it was. Well, they used the sun, but they knew what time of day it was, and the sounds and the sights and the smells. You remember that event, and it all comes back, because it's like right there. Now, I think all of you, except, I don't see a young person here. We're all older folk today. All of us older folk have some indelible memory, maybe several. And I can think of three. Now, I'm just using my example, but some of these may overlap with what you remember. So I want you to think about those indelible memories. They're burned into your memory. You never forget them because you know they're really real. So I have three which I'd like to share. The first was November 22nd, 1963, about 11 a.m. Pacific Standard Time in Cupertino, California. I was sitting in second grade. You can imagine me as a second grade child, not too difficult, I'm sure, sitting at my desk. And Mrs. Schmidt, our teacher, was up front giving some lesson. And Mr. Lowy, our principal, walked in, which he never did. Because he taught another class. He walked in suddenly and said, "The president is dead. He has been assassinated in Dallas." And our teacher, Mrs. Schmidt, sat down and started crying. Do you remember that day? Remember where you were? Well, I went home. The next couple days, we watched it all on TV, black and white TV, but do you remember those days? Indelible memory. Here's the second one. It was January 28, 1986, 10:39 a.m. Central Standard Time, and I was in Elgin, Illinois. I was in the church office where I worked, and we were watching the launching of the space shuttle Challenger on the small TV in the office. And then the shuttle blew up. The senior pastor had been talking to the secretary, and suddenly he stopped talking. We all stopped talking and just watched. And we just watched for 5 minutes, listened to the broadcaster and the newscaster, watching the explosion and the debris go in all directions, and thought about the astronauts that were in there. Do you remember that? We were watching it when it happened. The third was September 11, 2001, 7:46 Central Standard Time in Oak Park, Illinois. We were in the parsonage, Carl and I, and our two older children, Sarah and Renee, were watching TV while Carl and I were having breakfast with our youngest. I walked into the living room to see, instead of Sesame Street, which they had been watching, the World Trade Center on fire. Then a few minutes later, we all saw another plane crash into the same building. On TV, we saw it happen. And then I thought, oh my gosh. I walked out my back porch, from which you can see the Sears Tower. And I stood there and watched it in the crisp blue sky for another 10 minutes, thinking, Sears Tower was going to be next. Do you remember that day? Were you watching it? I'm sure you saw it on the news afterward. You'll never forget it. I can almost even remember what my kids were wearing. Of course, I was in my normal outfit, so that wasn't new. But Those are indelible memories. There's something that those three things we have all witnessed together. That's why I gave those examples. You all, if you weren't watching it on TV, you knew about it right away. And it was bad news. Every one of those was bad news, sad news. For each of these three events, I could tell you many details about what was happening on TV. Now, if I sat down and kind of relaxed, I could almost scroll that video again. I really don't want to do that. But I could see what was happening on TV, what was in the room, what was happening around me at the time. And there is no doubt in my mind that these things happened. No doubt at all. I can talk to many people who had a similar experience. They witnessed the same event, and they'll be able to tell those stories to their grandchildren someday. Maybe you already have. And I'm sure that if you didn't witness those three events, you have some memories that are just as indelible. They're burned into your memory. So this resurrection of Jairus' daughter, resurrection from death, was the same type of indelible event etched on people's memories. It is so well known at that time that three gospel writers report it. Matthew 9, 18 to 26, which is our text, Mark 5, 21 to 43, and Luke 8, 40 to 56. As long as that generation of people in Galilee were alive, there were people there who remembered and said, "I was there the day it happened. Jesus came to town and raised Jairus' daughter back to life. She was dead, and then she was alive. I'll never forget that day, nor many things about that day." Jesus' enemies had an explanation for his miracles and resurrections. They said that he did these things by the power of Satan in order to deceive people and take them away from faithfulness to the true God. You have to understand, they never tried to dispute the fact of the resurrection. There were too many people who witnessed them. And after Jesus' own resurrection, over 500 people, that's more than we could fit into this church, saw him again in Galilee, all at the same time. And the fact was, in his generation, everybody knew that Jesus had power over death. Today, unbelievers turn the arguments of historical critics, and they deny that Jesus performed miracles, including the one that's in this text. They argue, these liberal Protestant scholars argue, that the gospel writers lied, or they were deceived, or they were confused. In any event, the resurrections didn't happen. And the more honest liberal scholars would say that Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead, and his bones are still somewhere out there. Of course, any speculation is possible, but this is kind of like arguing that the U.S. didn't put astronauts on the moon. It is like arguing that John F. Kennedy or Elvis aren't really dead. The problem with these speculations are the hundreds of witnesses who were actually there, and many of whom are still alive today, if we talk about the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And the only difference between the witnesses, between the events with the astronauts and JFK and Elvis on the one side, and Jesus on the other, is that in the case of Jesus, All of his witnesses are deceased. They cannot be brought into court. But all of their indelible memories lives on in the Gospels and also in the epistles of the New Testament. Now, if you've understood what I'm trying to do here, it should cause you to look at your Bible in a different way than any other book. It is the one place in this world where you can find hope for life after death. The Bible's not just a bunch of bound paper and printer's ink. It is the one place where you can hear those witnesses still saying today, "I was there the day it happened. Jesus came to town and he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. She was dead, then she was alive. I'll never forget that day, nor many things about it." May the resurrection of Jesus' daughter renew your faith and hope in the fact that Jesus has power over death, including your death. In Jesus' name, amen.